Let's bow our heads now for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do not tire of coming into your presence, even though we've done that numerous times already today to pray for the same thing. But it's a further opportunity for us to confess our need of you and our desire, Lord, that you come and minister to us, but also, as we've just sung, that our hearts and our minds and our eyes would be open. Take from us, Lord, those things that would prevent that, those things that would distract us, those things that would harm the full communion and worship that we desire to have and render to you even in this time. We pray for the word of the Lord that it will be glorified and have free course in our midst. Pray that you would loose the tongue of the speaker and open the heart, mind, and ear of the hearer. Bless in our children's church also, Father, that wherever today here at Calvary, wherever across the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, wherever across the United States of America and around the world, God's word is being opened and preached to people today. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We realize it'll make us a day closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the completion of all your plans for the earth. We look forward to that, and we thank you that we know we're a part of it by faith in Christ. Now, bless us, Father, as we look into your word. Give a special blessing to the listening and preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Mark chapter 11, I'd like to bring you this morning a message that I've entitled, "The Lord Hath Need, Indeed." Well, those words are obviously taken right out of verse number 3. You note the Lord's instruction once again after he sends the two men into the village, and he says, you're going to find a colt there, and the mom will be with the colt, but you'll know this colt is one that hasn't been ridden before. You'll sort of pick it up. As soon as you come in, you're going to see this. You're going to see a mama and a colt, and you bring them here to me. But if anybody says, which would be quite natural, don't you think, why are you doing that? And they don't recognize you, you're strangers. Why are you taking our colt? Then your response is, the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him. I want to ponder those words this morning. The Lord hath need of him. Now, we were joshing and laughing a little bit about forgetfulness earlier. Some things I don't forget, some things I do. I haven't found to be forgetful yet when I get hungry. And I haven't missed any meals because I forgot it was mealtime. And most of the time I don't forget sermons, even though there's a ton of them that just in the time of being here with you, I've preached. So as I sense the Spirit of God was directing my attention to that particular phrase as we look at Palm Sunday today, I thought to myself, seems like I've preached on that before. So I dug around a little bit and found out I had. Now, though, was this just one of those senior moments and now all of that meditation wasn't really right? The Lord wasn't leading in that direction. But I found that he really was, because that other sermon was back from the 90s, so I think I could probably preach the same sermon and you wouldn't know. Except I have found that some people write in their Bible the date and who preached, so that might catch you. But I did look and found out that the sermon really went in a totally different direction and didn't really bear a whole lot of resemblance to the theme that I want to put before you today, which is the theme of service. If you think about it, this colt and what takes place with regard to this little donkey gives us the observation to make some tremendous, or gives us the opportunity to make some tremendous observations about the subject of service. The Lord hath need of him. Indeed. And there are three lessons that I think we can learn. So if you don't get anything else, be listening for thoughts that pertain to service, because we're going to use the little colt as an opportunity to see some very important lessons and be reminded of some very important things using the backdrop of Palm Sunday and the story that occurred for a subject that really is ought to be of vital interest to each of us here today, and that's the subject of service. Lesson number one, thought number one that we want to talk about really concentrates on the words, the Lord hath need. In that little phrase that we're using for our text, the Lord hath need. And if you were writing down a word that would capture this particular thought about service, I would write the word paradox down. Now, if that's too highfalutin a word for you, I'll spell it, P-A-R-A-D-O-X. So maybe it would be good to be sure we know what we're talking about if someone uses the word paradox. That's really not a high-powered word. That word is common. It's used all the time. So if you don't know what it means, let me tell you what I'm talking about this morning. What is a paradox anyway? Well, when you're talking about truth and you're talking about something that's paradoxical, well, what you're referring to is you're referring to two things that you would think conflict, but they don't. Now, just think about that for a moment. I'm just attempting not to give you the Merriam-Webster, but just a practical way of looking at this. You would think that what you're talking about, and you would be right, is two things that really don't seem to go together. In fact, they seem to go opposite to one another. They seem to conflict. And yet there's a very definite sense in which both of them are true, and they both harmonize, even though maybe in our puny minds we have difficulty with that. So what in the world is going on here? The Lord hath need. That raises a question right away. That's right where the paradox is. The Bible teaches us on the one hand, what in the world does God have need of? God has need of nothing. Because God is all sufficient. There is nothing that takes anything away in our looking at this message this morning from the idea of God's absolute all-sufficiency. God has everything he needs. God is not needing anything from us here this morning. In fact, we could give an illustration of that even just thinking about some of the things of Palm Sunday, because if you were to look at Luke's account, you might remember that the Pharisees were very displeased when they heard all those accolades. Here's the Lord. He's approaching the city. People are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. That was a messianic epithet. That was a title, Son of David. And the word Hosanna means save now. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Another messianic ascription, another title that would indicate messianic ideas and identity with the Lord Jesus. And so the Pharisees said to Jesus, when they heard all the children and all the people in the crowds, both before and behind, saying things like that about Jesus as he rode on this donkey, they said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. You remember that? In that account? Do you remember what Jesus said back? I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Remember that? You ever read that before and said to yourself, what is he talking about? This is what he's talking about. He doesn't really need them. He's pleased to use them, but if they were to hold their peace, if somehow they were not willing to be a part of God's purpose in accomplishing the will of God for that particular day, that Jesus might have the recognition that is due him for truly who he is, Jesus said, if that were to happen, God's got stones everywhere, and they would cry out. So we have a paradox on our hands, because on the one hand, we're talking about the fact that nothing takes away from God's absolute self-sufficiency. God doesn't really have need of anything, and it would be wrong for us to have the wrong idea that, you know, God really depends on us. But you come back and look at the statement, and that's what he told them to tell the people who would inquire, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord hath need of him. So how do we reconcile these ideas? Jesus seems to indicate he has need of a poor beast of burden, but yet the Bible is so clear. In fact, maybe just a couple of verses, if you want to write them down, I'll give you the references, but how about Psalm 24:1? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God owns everything, doesn't he? It's all his. So why does he need us if he owns it all anyway? If all of the assets are his. Now, the minute you bring up the word assets, then people can identify with that, because most people know what assets are. They don't have to be money. Children can be assets. That's what the psalm is talking about when it says, children are an heritage of the Lord. And it goes on to say, blessed is the man who hath his quiver full, because they represented assets. Great potential there for family good in children. So it doesn't have to be money, but usually we understand that pretty well, and we're thinking, I don't have enough assets. And sometimes we get quite worried because we don't know the future, or we know certain things that if Jesus tarries typically tend to be a part of the future, and we're worried that we don't have the assets for that. So the Lord has all these assets, and the Psalm 50, if you were to move over to Psalm 50, actually does a more explicit job of pointing out what's already been said in Psalm 24:1 when it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything here is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. But in Psalm 50, look at verse 10, where it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I always wonder if the people that named the thing 1,000 Hills Petroleum, if they knew about that. I don't know. Somebody can ask maybe and tell me, but always made me interested. 1,000 hills. The cattle on 1,000 hills. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Now watch this. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Well, so you have these rather explicit statements that confirm what we already know, that God is sovereign, God is over all, God made everything, And nothing takes away from his self-sufficiency, but then you have other things that seem to indicate, just as our text does this morning. He said, go in there and tell them the Lord hath need. What does Jesus need with a humble beast of burden? And how do we resolve and how do we harmonize these truths? And I guess maybe one way to put it would simply be to say this about service that the Lord... Okay. I thought maybe we were having more problems behind the church again. I guess the way we would put it together would simply be to say that the Lord doesn't need us, but he is pleased to use us. In fact, that's a part of his plan. That's a part of his purpose. Now, just take a hold of that a moment this morning, because it's going to lead us right into our very next point. The Lord doesn't need us. He's completely self-sufficient. If you were to be quiet, the stones could cry out. That tells us how much God really needs us. And sometimes we get to thinking, you know, that we're God's gift to whomever, and the Lord really got a good bargain when he got us. And this causes us to remember that, no, it's not really that way, but God is pleased and has made a part of his plan to use us. I think that's how we can put those things together and understand them. And it leads to the next point, which is privilege. See, there is a paradox about Christian service. And what is that paradox? It is that the Lord doesn't need us at all, but is pleased to use us. Does that do anything for you? Well, let me say a few more things, and maybe it will, because now we move to privilege. The Lord doesn't need us to accomplish his purposes. If need be, he can and will find someone else. But the Lord doesn't need anything, but he's pleased to use us, which brings me to the next thought in the message this morning, and that is the privilege. What a privilege that is. Does that do anything for you? Well, if you haven't quite clicked in on where I'm trying to head with this for a moment, then think about the little colt. Well, here you have an ordinary beast of burden. I mean, there wasn't anything. See, we don't use them now. We have cars. So let's think about it this way. What did they do with a donkey? People rode them. Transportation, get to one place from another. What else did they use them for? Put stuff on them, cargo. So, do we have any problem with that in our society today? How do we make up for that need? Most of us don't use donkeys. We just have cars. So, we put people in them and we get from one place to another. And we put things in the trunk and we haul that cargo around. If that's not enough space, you go get a pickup truck. But we solve the problem with our vehicles, right? Now, are vehicles common or uncommon in America? Oh, wow. And there's someone I know that have three people in the house and three cars in the yard. And so they're common, right? They're very common. And it's not that they're of no value to us, because many times they're very expensive. And on top of the expense that's involved, we do depend on them. They're very important to us. But it's not as if they're uncommon. Well, once in a while, someone goes out and buys an extra nice one and it has more bells and whistles. And so we kind of, you know, really take notice of that. But by and large, most of us are driving typical average type vehicles, and they're not out of the ordinary at all. Most people in America have a vehicle of some kind. So here you have this ordinary beast of burden. And now the privilege is that because the owners agree, this little colt has the opportunity to become a part of something far bigger, to rise out of the ordinary, to join something that is out of the ordinary altogether. And what was that? Well, of course, now we need to think about Zechariah 9:9. So because it's Palm Sunday, what is going on here and what is the significance of all of this? And I'm going to read that for you. I think you're familiar with it. But Zechariah 9:9 is the prophecy that's being fulfilled here, and they recognized it as messianic. So in verse 9 of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. So Wednesday night, I might have sort of prodded your curiosity and piqued your curiosity a little bit. We were talking about how to recognize the day of the Lord. The next time we meet together on a Wednesday and I bring the next message in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to be talking about how to recognize Antichrist. Now, I can't afford to do a complete study on that. We're just going to look at the things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But wouldn't that be interesting? People are intensely interested. If you come up with a list of the earmarks of the Antichrist, people are always interested about that. They're trying to figure who it is and, you know, all that kind of thing. Well, what about the earmarks of the Messiah? That would be even more important than the Antichrist, right? Especially, well, I mean, we're looking for him to come again, but when you're thinking about people living in New Testament times in the first century and the Messiah had been promised since Old Testament times, and you went through the 400 silent years where no prophetic oracle, no voice of God speaking, then you would be really interested in the subject of how to recognize the Messiah. Was that right? That's very practical. Well, how do you do that is you go to the Word of God and you find out what types of things are said to indicate. And I'll tell you who is especially interested in his writing in pointing that out, and that's Matthew. Right? Because he's writing to the Jews, and he's writing to defend the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's going to have to demonstrate from the Old Testament, and that's exactly what happens, so that when we turn to Matthew's account of this is chapter 21 and verse 4, now he's going to cite this Zechariah 9:9, and look what he says. All this was done, the donkey and the palm branches and all of that, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet saying, and here's Zechariah 9:9, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. The language is in parallel steps, but the second phrase of it reveals the more accurate part or the more full part. So he's riding on the donkey. He's not riding on the mama, because it's clear to us he's riding on the one. He asks for the colt. He's riding on the one upon whom no one has ever ridden before. So think about it for a moment. What is the privilege of service? Well, for this little animal, just use the little animal as an illustration. I mean, here's a little animal that's basically ordinary. Everybody had one, it seems. With any means, whatever, would have a beast of burden that you could ride on or that you could get your cargo from one place to another. Obscure. I mean, if you think about this, what village are we talking about? Are we talking about Bethany? Are we talking about Bethphage? I don't know. There's two mentioned, and then he says the one over against you, so we're not totally sure on this, but as they approached Jerusalem at the foot of the Mount of Olives coming from that direction, these villages were there. And so he says, now go over here to the one over against you. Well, it was a small village. I mean, you can't even say that this donkey was hot stuff because he came from Jerusalem. I mean, he was from just a small village, and he's just there tied at the hitching post, just like you would do with any of them. So we not only have something that's very ordinary, but we have something that's rather obscure. No one's going to ever know about this donkey outside of the people who own it, or maybe somebody notices one day when you pull up in the yard. I mean, it's not even as good as a horse. People notice horse flesh. And if you know anything about the West or you know anything about horses, I mean, that's always the way it is. You ride up or you have in the trailer and get out a good-looking animal, people notice that right away, but that's a different thing. That's not a little burro. That's not a little beast of burden. So we have something that's ordinary. We have something that's basically destined for obscurity. No one's going to really notice, just the people that have it. Who's going to notice your car? Unless you have, an upscale one, probably nobody really much. I mean, if the first day you buy it and it's new, they might notice. And if they have a particular interest in the brand or the model that you have, they might notice. But other than that, no one really pays that much attention to your car unless it comes into the parking lot, clunk, 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 or something like that, and then you notice. And this little animal that was obscure and ordinary all of a sudden is catapulted out of obscurity into something that will always be known and always be remembered, up to an entirely different level, a whole different dimension, a whole different proposition, because now we're not just talking about the affairs of this life that are quickly passing. The world is passing away, and the lusts thereof. Isn't that what John tells us? But what does he say? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, that's the great privilege of Christian service, that here you and I are. We're living in a world that's going down. It's winding down. It's passing away. A lot of people, even Christian people, are living as if it were going to be here forever. And they don't focus very much on eternity, but the joy of Christian service and the privilege of Christian service is, number one, being saved, and then being taken and drawn from just the ordinary and the obscure, where basically that's going to be forgotten, nothing really is going to come of that, and being catapulted to another dimension where you're talking about having a place in the annals of the story of redemption. Beloved, that's what's really going on. Yes, the world is here. Yes, politics are here. Yes, if Jesus tarries, we are going to have an election in the fall. Someone's going to be in the White House. Things are going to go on in the world. But you know what? All that stuff's passing away. All that stuff is passing away. And if you're living for that, then all those things that you're investing in are very poor assets. They're very poor investments. Because you're spending all your time and all your energy on things that are passing away. You say, do I have to work? Absolutely. You've got to spend your time. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that as a Christian, we have the opportunity to be involved in Christian service, and those things count for eternity. And I'm not saying when you go to work that doesn't count for eternity, because you're faithful there, right? And you're providing for your family. So don't create tension where I'm not intending it. You understand what I'm saying. There's a great privilege in this. So, I mean, do you see what I'm saying? We got a little donkey here that no one probably would hardly notice. No one would really care about. But you know what? For almost 2,000 years, people have been telling this story. People have been preaching sermons about this little colt. How did it happen? It happened because the owners acquiesced. The owners acquiesced, and all of a sudden now the little beast of burden has a place in something far bigger that's on a totally different dimension. It's an eternal dimension. It's a spiritual plane. And those labors and those things that we do for the Lord, that's where they register. That's where the importance comes up. A little story I want you to think about for a moment might help us grasp the point even a little bit better. Concerns a woman back a number of years ago, in fact, a different century. But the woman's name was Anne Haseltine. And maybe that's not going to click in anybody's mind, but I can paint a picture that will help it stick in your mind what I'm trying to get after. Because in her day, she was young, undoubtedly pretty, and was reputed to be one of the top rising ladies in the New England area, just apparently very well connected socially, very well connected financially, other things. I don't know of all the details, but that's basically the portrait of Anne Haseltine. Well, there was a man she had met and intended to marry. People told her, don't do it. Don't marry him. And you can right away see when I tell you who it is that she was going to marry, why they would say that, because they would think to themselves, here you are, you're a socialite, you're established, you have all kinds of potential in the avenues of life that really seem to matter to the world. And she said no, and she married Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma. They went to Burma. Relatively shortly after they were married, they went to Burma. They labored there for 6 years without a convert. Can you imagine? I mean, do you think that maybe there were times when she thought to herself, I'd have stayed in New England and married someone else. I'll bet by now I wouldn't be here in this godforsaken place, this godforsaken Burma. Nobody ever heard of the place before. No one even knows where we are. Most people don't care. And we're here throwing away our lives and nothing's happening. You know, the devil puts that on you sometimes. You start thinking that way. But let me tell you how the story ends, because when the work in Burma for them was over, there were 63 churches and 7,000 Christians. See, we're talking about how the Lord has this thing, because you can opt for what's known and recognized in this world, and you can live for those things, and it'll be a little something to have now, but you're living for something that's passing away. You're living for something that's down here on a worldly, mundane plane, and it doesn't really amount to anything except the passing joy you get while you pass through and do it. And the privilege of Christian service is that we have the opportunity, having been redeemed, having been born again, to invest our lives in something that is on a totally different plane, that catapults us by God's grace, not because He needs us, but because He's pleased to do that, that catapults what we do to an entirely different level, an eternal level, part of what's really going on. Because I'm telling you, what's really going on is not Obama. I'm not saying it's unimportant. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. But what's really going on is not what the chairman of the Federal Reserve Board is going to say next week in a speech. That's hot stuff to a lot of people. He can say the wrong thing or the right thing in the stock market. Whoop, whoop, Well, that's a lot of power to have, isn't it? Still not what's really going on. What's really going on is the work of God. The work of God is going on. People are being saved. Churches are being built. People are of every kindred, tribe, and nation are being called out to form the body and bride of Christ. And it will climax one day when Jesus returns and all of those events of prophecy that we understand take place on the earth. That's what's really going on. And that the world is passing away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have one more thought. We have a paradox about Christian service. We have a privilege with regard to Christian service, but we also have a response. And so now we focus in the first point on the Lord hath need, in the second point of him. But now we're going to go outside of that little phrase and look in the nearer context and see something else, because really what we want to focus on briefly in this thought is the response of the owners. So the Lord prepares the disciples. He says, you go into this village, you're going to meet up with these mama and colt. They're going to be tied there. You'll see them right away. As soon as you kind of enter in a place where two ways met, that's a detail we're given elsewhere. In a place where two ways met, as soon as you enter into the village, you're going to see, you won't miss it. You won't miss it. This is kind of like you tell somebody, you're driving out Standing Stone Avenue looking for our church. You won't miss it. Like that. And they come in there, they see it right away. They say, okay. And they start to unloose the animal. And sure enough, it happens exactly like Jesus said it would. The owners come up and they say, hey, what are you doing? And I get right into that, because let's say that after church this morning, we're standing out in the parking lot and we're talking and we just happen to be standing near your car. Or I make it personal, standing near my car. Well, mine's like one I described to you earlier. I mean, it's important to me because I depend on it. But, I mean, you know, it's nice, but it's not going to really turn any heads. But still, it's important to me. So we're standing there by this thing, and I'm talking to you. And all of a sudden, these two guys come walking down the sidewalk and walk into the parking lot, and they start walking for my car. Out of my peripheral vision, I notice this. I said, I don't know those guys. They don't go to our church. I don't recognize them, and why are they headed over here? First thing you know, one of them walks up to the door of the car and tries to open it. Well, mine's locked. Sorry. You can call me untrusting if you want to, but right away I'm going to be looking at these guys, and I may just turn from you, if you'll excuse me for a moment, and say to them, hey, what are you doing? Would you do that? Probably. But the Lord says to them, when that happens, just say the Lord hath need of them, and that'll be enough. That's what he says, right? If you say those words to them, the Lord hath need of him, that'll suffice, that'll be enough. Well, sure enough, that's exactly what happens. They say, the owners say, what in the world are you doing? They say, well, the Lord hath need of him. They say, let him go. It was enough. Say, how'd that all work? I don't know. You know, you can come up with some different ideas. It doesn't really matter. You can say, well, the Lord knew the people who owned the colt. Probably he did. You could even go so far as to say that the Lord made this arrangement with them. When these guys come walking in, then, you know, you can even come up with the idea that the Lord knew the words and agreed on the words with them. You can come up with that idea. Doesn't really matter. However you solve this, it doesn't really matter. We're still not going to take away from it the Lord's knowledge supernaturally of things that would take place. But this is what happens. But my point here, as I wind this thought down in the sermon, is this. It was enough. Is it enough for you? Christian service, the response, is it enough? Is this enough for you? Is this enough for me? Is it enough for you as a Christian that someone presents a need and you can sense that this isn't just some general thing like, well, you know, this place over here needs $50,000 and you don't have 50 cents? Is it enough when you get saved and you realize that, you know what, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I belong to Jesus. And the Lord lets you know, while maybe it's in the early stages of Christianity for you, and he hasn't maybe given you all the specifics of it, but he's presented his case to you just like it was presented to those owners about that little colt. The Lord hath need. God needs you. God wants you. It's a paradox, yes, but it's a privilege, yes. He wants your life. You say, well, I'm not going to be in full-time Christian service. He still wants your life. Is that enough for you? Or is that just too simple because you've got all kind of objections to that because you've got all things that you really want to do? And I'm going to tell you this morning, that's illogical. And the reason I'm using that word is intentional. If you'll give me a thought, I'll develop it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I referred to those verses and gave you one thought from it. But I'm going to give you a different thought this morning. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Now, the other day in a sermon, I told you that that word reasonable can be translated spiritual, and it can, and you can make a certain point from that. I think both ideas are there. But our translation in the King James, reasonable, is also a good translation, but I could change the word, and I would actually be giving you a more literal rendition of what that word, because in Greek it's logikos, which is logical. Now, think about it for a moment. I beseech you, therefore, what came before in the book of Romans? An incredible unfolding of the plan of redemption and salvation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies that have been extended to you and me, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, that's why it's spiritual, because we're not going to go die most of the time. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just logical. That service, that request is logical. What am I talking about? I'm saying, do you have any clue what you've been delivered from? That's our big problem, see, in Christian churches today. That's our big problem. We really don't have a clue, because nobody really preaches sermons anymore like, I'm not trying to shine my halo, but like I preached the other night on Jeremiah 17:9 about the total depravity of man. Most people don't preach on that kind of thing anymore. Most people don't make sin black, and most people don't make hell hot. It's God light, it's sin light, and everything else in this culture that we're living today. And even in churches like this, where people have known it for years and years and years, most people still lose track of what the grace of God is, the worthlessness and hell-bent condition out of which we were saved, and the fact that we're still nothing but unprofitable, unworthy servants. And we don't preach that way much anymore. Therefore, we don't really think about the fact, you know, it's only reasonable. People think it's unreasonable. You come in and present the demands and the needs that Christ has. You say, you know, he wants you. He's called you. I don't know the specifics of that. I just know it's true. Every single person here this morning, he wants you. He needs me. He's called you to something. If not full-time Christians, then certainly to full-time Christianity. He does that. And people say that's unreasonable. No, my friend. Your unwillingness to respond to that is what's unreasonable. That's what's unreasonable. You haven't thought about the cross. That's what this week is about. You haven't thought about the blood of Christ. You haven't thought about how ugly sin is. You haven't thought about the penalty of sin. You haven't thought about it because maybe you were born into a Christian home, and maybe you spent all your years growing up in a Christian church, and you've just kind of allowed that to permeate into you, you know, that you're just kind of not like the guy on the other side of the tracks. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. You can thank God for what you've been spared. I thought about that this morning. Kirk was praying. Now, here's a father with two young kids. Don't you think a father and a mother with two young children, don't you have as a parent certain aspirations? You want to see them grow up. You want to see them be married, have a family. You want to see what God's going to do with them. But he was rejoicing in the Lord coming back. You'd give that up? On what basis would you rejoice to give all that up? And what I was thinking about was, I can understand why you might give that up, because if Jesus came back today, I wouldn't have to worry about the blights and potential scars of sin, the straying, the faux pas that I might make as a parent. I wouldn't have to worry about any of that. I have two children that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that are cute as a pin, that have been in church, that know the Lord and love the Lord, and poof, they would be in God's presence. And I wouldn't be denied seeing what they would look like in adulthood, because that's exactly what I'd see. But what I'd gain is my children would be with the Lord. I wouldn't have to worry about, yeah. That's what we're talking about, see? And people think it's unreasonable, and the whole problem is we just, even as Christians, we've just kind of been around it so long that we just kind of become so used to it. That's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. We become so used to it. So you need to take the trip to New York City like the teens do. We have men here. Brother Roger Knapper made, I think, brother also? Okay, couple here this morning. We got the meetings going on this week. We got to pray for those meetings. You go take a trip down there with them. You don't have your clean check filled out, so you can't. But you go take a trip down there. You go look in the prison. You go see what sin does. You know, when I was in Illinois before I came here, we had that that ministry with the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. Pastor Bumpus put me in charge of that thing. I always tried to recruit some of our young people to go on that. Because same problem there. We had the largest Christian school in the state of Illinois. Schaumburg Christian School was the largest Christian school in the state of Illinois. We had over 600 kids in that school. And you're talking about starting with the daycare and going clear through the high school. I taught the high school Bible. I know. I know what it is. I've been around it all my years of Christian service. I've been around it. And these are good people, just like you're good people, but the same thing happens. We kind of get used to it. So what happened? You get out of that Christian, you get out of that specific Garden Rescue Mission, and you get out of the car and you see the rat scurrying across the street. Whoa. I'm not talking about some mouse that long. I'm talking about a rat, a real rat. You know what a rat is? That's serious. You need a 22. Some of those rats, you need something bigger. And then you'd get in that place, and these derelicts would come in. I mean, there'd be people out there trying to get them to come in, these winos going down the street, you know, and all this kind of stuff. They stink. They're dirty. You bring them in there. Ugh, I don't want to sit next to that guy. But all of a sudden, you start to get a real message. And I tell you, you preach different to a crowd like that, too. You just get up there and you just preach your heart out. Because you see what's happened. You see what sin can do. You realize what you've been delivered from. And you have this burden. Oh, if God's grace would just reach down into that man's heart and save him. That's where you're coming from. And we lose that, see? That's why you need to be here Good Friday for this service. That's why we changed and did that this year. Because we need to be thinking about the cross. Response. Is that good enough for you? The Lord has need. Or do you have to you, that isn't good enough for me. I have things I want to do. Well, I'm not going to argue with you, and I love you. I'm not going to berate you. But I'm going to tell you, throwing your life away. There's a painting that Frederick Watts, the artist Frederick Watts, has. One of this painting was done towards the end of his career, and it's one of his most notable paintings. It actually hangs in the gallery in London. The Tate Gallery in London. This painting is very interesting because when you see the painting, it's of a room. And central in the room, kind of like if you would just think of like this communion table, only it's not a communion table, it's a beer, not a beverage. Like a slab, like they lay you out. Okay, and on this beer is a shrouded man. There are some other things that we notice in the scene. Close at hand to the beer, where the man is laid out, there's a table. On the table is an open Bible, just like we've got here. Leaning up against the table is a lyre, not someone who doesn't tell the truth, a musical instrument, leaning up against the table. In one corner of the room is a rich man's mantle, like a noble, a very, it's a nice garment, it's a mantle. In another corner of the room, we see this back behind, kind of over like this way in this corner, we see armor. We see shield, lance, those types of things. And sprinkled over top are roses. What is that about? Well, it's meant to remind that life is a combination of the finer things and the more stern things. This man perhaps was a warrior in his time. But the last thing we notice is what you're really supposed to see after you take in these details. It's a sign. A little sign on the wall that basically quotes a German proverb that has three phrases in it. And that proverb is very interesting to us. It says, what I spent, I had. What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. And it's very interesting, the title of the picture. In Latin, sic transit gloria mundi. What does that mean? It means, so passes the glory of the world. What's the message? The message is the guy on the beer will never read the book again. The guy on the beer will never play the lyre again. The guy on the beer will never fight again. And the guy on the beer will never wear the mantle again. It's over. Life is over. And we have a little, unfortunately, it's kind of become a little trite to us way of putting it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the point of the German proverb. Yeah? All those things. That's the point. I am going to quit, but I want you to think about one more thing. There's just one little detail that we shouldn't miss before we sign off of this today. And it's this. You know that little colt? What was his destiny? If Jesus hadn't come along and this special privilege been accorded, what was his destiny? You can answer that, can't you? Somebody was going to ride him. He was unbroken at that point. No one had ever sat on that little donkey. But it was going to happen. Somebody was going to ride. One way or another, that donkey was not going to get out of it without being broken and used. I want to tell you something. This is the truth. This is the honest truth. I'm not trying to be unkind. But you know what? Somebody's going to break and use you. You are going to serve. This message is about service. You are going to serve. You won't escape that. In life, that's what's going to happen. You'll either serve yourself, you'll live a life that's consumed and serve yourself, or you may serve other people, but which is kind of a roundabout way of serving yourself because you're trying to promote yourself to them, or you might accept the privilege of Christian service and serve the Lord, which is on a totally different plane, just like the little animal was catapulted from the obscure and the ordinary into the annals of redemption. A little anecdote and we'll quit. But just don't close your Bibles. It's a distraction. I'll always remember, maybe I shouldn't say that. Cloyd got to me this week. But I mean that in a good way. David Fallobies told a story one time. It sticks in my mind. It just sticks in my mind. Here's the story. You know, when we met David Fallobies, where was he? Huh? Where was he when we first... New York, right? That's the earliest that I remember, New York. Then it was Paterson, New Jersey. Then he went out to San Diego area, and now he's in Phoenix. Church planter, still doing the same thing. What a beloved servant of the Lord. He's one of my favorites. I mean, he's got that zeal. He's got that fearless zeal. So this story goes from those days in New York. And as you know, David Fallobies, with that fearless zeal, often translates that into street work. Chalk talks, preaching, whatever. I mean, if you see the picture sometimes he puts up, even now they do that in Phoenix. He's got the people of the church out there with signs. You know, on a corner where the cars are going to pass by, they're out there with signs. Maybe he took a note out of someone else's book. Maybe this made an impression on him. It must have, because he told the story that he saw on the sidewalk of New York City one day, a man. The man had one of those sandwich signs. You know what I'm talking about? Where there's a sign in front and a sign on your back and your head's up in the middle. This guy's walking this way towards David Fallobies, and he looks and he sees on the part of the sign that you can see on the man's front, "I am a fool for Jesus." So you can imagine that when people saw that, they snickered. None of those religious kooks. But when he started walking this way and was beyond you, on the back, the sign on the back said this, "Whose fool are you?" I am a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? Here's the point. You know, that is the way life is. You are going to serve. You are going to be consumed with something. And this world is passing away and its desires. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. If I have to be a fool, the biggest fool in all the world is the person that's consumed with the things of this life, has no interest in spiritual things, and if he knows about spiritual things, really doesn't live for them. I don't want to be that fool. I'd rather be a fool for Jesus. If I have to be a fool, and I do, that's just the way life is. I can be a fool for Jesus, or I can be someone else's fool. And I close this message this morning by just confronting you with that truth. You might think you're smart. You might think you're going to beat the odds. You might be a young person here this morning, and you might think, you know, he says that all the time. But I have things I want to do, and I know what he says is true. See, my point of the story about the beer in the room and the painting is the problem's not up in the head, because you know, if you've listened to this sermon this morning, you know what I'm telling you is true. It's your logical service. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else is reasonable. But we still don't do it. Why don't we do it? Because the problem isn't in the head. The problem is here, in the heart. And I'm not down on you this morning, but I'm just telling you right now, get your head screwed on right. You may be young, but you're still consuming your life. You're still thinking and establishing the values by which you will live. And part of what church and Christian people and iron sharpening iron is all about is to be confronted with that and to realize, I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my life. I'm out here running after these things that give me some temporary passing pleasure, but I'm not really investing my time for Jesus where I have time to invest it. I'm not really very involved in the church. I'm not really very involved in Christian service. I can't tell you when the last time was I witnessed to someone or passed out a tract. I can't tell you when the last time, and I'm not really planning to come to your revival meetings. Okay, I'm going to still love you. That's a promise. You're going to have to work hard. I might get steamed. But you're going to have to work hard for me not to love you because love is a choice. And I've chosen that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to speak the truth in love. And you know, you need to get real. You need to get your head screwed on right. It's screwed on wrong. And like the evangelist said, you know what? If you'll give God your heart, he'll comb the kinks out of your head. Lord, I have to have you to do the work here today. I come just as I've preached to other people because it's a privilege. You gave me a privilege to stand here this morning, and you've given me that privilege many, many times. And if Jesus tarries and you see fit to allow it to continue, I look forward to more. But I can't do the thing that I came here to see accomplished. I can't. It's only a work of your Holy Spirit. You had to open my eyes the day I saw. You had to overcome my stubborn resistance. You had to overcome my pride. But since you did that, I know you can do that for others. And I know that all things are possible with God. And we're gathered here, and it's the moment of truth. It's really the test of whether we're worshiping sincerely or not, what we do with the truth we've heard. And I pray, Father, that you would work in hearts and lives. I wonder, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, are there Christians here this morning, and you say, Pastor, there's a sense. I mean, God has put his finger on it. I'm frittering away my time. I'm after all kinds of things. You might be young. You might be middle-aged. It's across the spectrum. Nobody's picking on young people. It's just, you know why I mention young people a lot? It's because they're just so hungry to see you make those decisions now. Pastor, I have to admit, I'm spinning my wheels. See, the problem is not with the facts. You agree with the facts. The problem is whether or not in your heart you'll make a choice to change. Is there anybody here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm a Christian? Pray for me. Please pray for me because I got a struggle going on and this sermon hit me in some areas that revealed that struggle to me. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I think you need to take the first step of acknowledging that and asking people to pray for you. Right now, nobody else is looking around. Would you allow me to include you in prayer? I'm not going to call your name or call out where you. God bless you. Someone else, slip your hand up. Would you please? God bless you. Pastor, I'm spinning my wheels. God bless you. Anyone else? Is there anybody here this morning that says, Pastor, I God bless you? Is there anybody else here this morning? You know, I'm not going to put this in the bulletin. This isn't going to the sword of the Lord. I ask you to raise your hand because this is sacred between you and God. It may help me to remember to pray for you this week, but I'm really not going to call you on the phone or bug you. You have to do business with God. That's what this is about. So don't miss that. Anybody else is a Christian, include me in the prayer. God bless you. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, you've got to get on the bandwagon before you can go anywhere. You've got to get on the train. You're not on the train yet. But you can do that, you know. You can trust Christ as personal Savior. You can become a Christian and then have the paradox and privilege of Christian service, and your response can be the one of the owners. It was enough. They let him go. And now that you say, I don't know if I could do that. It just sounds awfully, I don't know if I could become a Christian and do all this stuff. You know what? You grow. I'll just tell you this before we close. You grow. You grow. You start off and maybe you're not quite so willing to do this or that. But the more you go along and the more you deepen, the more willing you become and the more your heart becomes tender. Don't worry about 40 years from now. Worry about now. You need Christ. You have to start the process. You need to be saved. Pray for me. Anyone? Slip your hand up. Please let me include you in prayer if you're not certain about your soul. Let's stand together. Gracious Father in heaven, Palm Sunday gives us a great opportunity to see some simple truth, much of which we've known and some of which slips away from us, and we confess that. And Father, I've seen four people that put their hands up here today, sweet people, people that love you, people that are in earnest. But Lord, whatever the need, struggle, complication, or problem, would you give wisdom and grace? Would you give guidance? If help is needed, send it. If wisdom is needed, send it. Victory is needed, send it. I just pray, Father, you'll be glorified. The word of the Lord, we prayed that earlier. May the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course in our midst. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.